Nehemiah 4:7 says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Father, we come before you asking you, Lord, to help us as we prepare for battle. And what we do, Lord, the enemy's out there, the enemy's seeking to destroy us, Lord, and we are children of weakness. Lord, help us to watch and pray. And God, we need you. We need thee every hour. Every hour we need thee. Help us not lose sight of that, God. Help us not be lifted up in our foolish pride. But God, that we would be wholly trusting in you, not lean on the arm of the flesh. Bless the preaching of your word now, Lord God. I need your help. I desperately need your help. Help me to preach your word with power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I can't think of a single person that wants people opposing them at every turn. I don't know anybody that wants that, but that's what Nehemiah is facing. He comes in opposition, and each step he takes, there's somebody there opposing him. You know, and we could look at this and say it's just like the devil, who's the accuser of the brethren, and he's always there. He could be there at every turn. If it's not him, it's one of his devils. His underlings that are there opposing us. And again, I don't want us to lose sight of the fact of spiritual warfare. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but the devil uses flesh and blood. Okay, he does use flesh and blood. They're not the enemy. We want to win them to the Lord, but he will use them. And Nehemiah is facing opposition at every turn. The people that were opposing him had murder in their hearts. And they wanted to murder Nehemiah and God's people. This is no light matter that Nehemiah is facing. I mean, this is serious. This is one nation against another nation. But it's not even a whole nation. It's just one city against other nations. And this is what Nehemiah is facing. This is what he came into. And they don't even have the protection of the city walls. In ancient times, that was something that was pretty important. If you remember, as we went through the Battle of Lachish and looking at the siege on that by the Assyria and what they went through and how those walls, I mean, it was a big ordeal for them to take that city. And with those walls and the double sections of the walls, I mean, that was a huge protection to any city. And they did not have this here. Now, this opposition that Nehemiah is looking at, this tonight's sermon kind of lines right up with this morning's sermon, because this is exactly the type of opposition, maybe not necessarily murder in someone's eyes or in their heart. It could be. I don't know that it's that, but there's definitely opposition that we may face as we set out and set our sights on church planting. There already has been opposition to us starting this church. And, you know, I don't anticipate it really going away with the next one. I'm telling you, when we started this church, there was opposition and there was discouragement. Now, for the most part, most of that landed on me. And I've told you all before that I felt like just some haze came over me. I don't know what it was, but I just went into kind of a depression and I had to just push through that thing. But there was opposition there. There was opposition to starting this. There's opposition to starting this next one. And you know what? There's going to be opposition to starting the next one. And I'm telling you, the more we do it and the more this thing gets going, it's going to ramp up. It's going to get higher. It's not going to get less. And this is why it's so important that, hey, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. And we need to turn to the Lord and we need to trust the Lord all the more as we get ready to do this, because the opposition's going to be there. Sadly, as you look at this story, and even in our own lives, there's people that may call themselves our friends or family that are secretly wanting our failure. At first, when Nehemiah shows up, it looks like these guys want to help. They want to be a part of it, but they really wanted their failure. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to see their destruction. And we may have family like that that, you know, wants to tempt us to do wrong. We may have friends like that, co-workers like that. They want to tempt us to do wrong so they can see our destruction. They want to see us fail. They want to watch us fall. But our aim as God's people should be to live at peace with them. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, if it be possible. He says it's not always possible. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, do all you can. Live peaceably with all men. That's what God wants from us, to live peaceably with all men. I got no problem with you. Hey, you live like that if you want. That's okay. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But there's always some that don't want peace. There are those that don't want peace. And they're going to hate us simply because of the God we serve. Simply because of the God we serve, they're going to hate us. They'll be mad at you just because you represent God. They're already against you. So what are we to do in those circumstances when there is a battle? As we do the Lord's work, the surest way to peace with our enemies is to prepare to fight. If we want peace with our enemies, we need to prepare to fight. I'm not speaking of a physical battle. I'm speaking of a spiritual battle. But we need to prepare to fight, to do battle with whoever comes to oppose the Lord's work. It doesn't matter if they call themselves a brother. We're going to see that here. It doesn't matter. If they say they're a Christian, it doesn't matter. If they're going to oppose the Lord's work, then we need to be willing to do battle with them. Amen. And we have to prepare to do battle with them. That's the surest way to peace. Be ready. Be ready. We read it in Luke chapter 11 today. It says, the strong man of the house arms himself. But if a stronger than him comes, there's going to be problems. But what did the strong man do to keep peace? He armed himself. And that's the same thing we need to do. We need to arm ourselves. We need to be spiritually strong. We need to know the Bible inside and out. We need to know doctrine. We need to be able to defend these truths. We are going to run into Jehovah's Witnesses out there. We're going to run into Mormons out there. We're going to run into Catholics out there. We're going to run into Charismatics out there. We're going to run into Muslims out there. And we need to know how to defeat them, how to stop the onslaught of their attacks on the Word of God. We're going to run into atheists out there. You know, I've been looking in anticipation of moving forward in Nehemiah and probably the next message about some areas where we have to do battle. And just praying with Brother Josh, he threw another one in my mind that just popped out, and it's evolution. We have got to contend with evolution. We have to. That is a battlefront for today, but we'll get to that. Sanballat and his crew had already mocked Nehemiah and the Jews' efforts. You can see that in Nehemiah 2:19. They'd already mocked them. They saw them as weak and sought to discourage them through their mocking. But now some progress has started to be made, and they decide, we have to do something. We can't allow this. They start building this building up. It says, but it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth. They said, wait a minute. They're making some progress now. We mocked them when they first showed up. We just tried to discourage them when they first showed up, but they haven't stopped. They're going forward. They're pushing forward. We can't have that. And now it's not just Sanballat and Tobiah. They've assembled a whole array of enemies against them. It's like they're surrounded by their enemies. They got the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. The breaches are being made up. Any progress made in the Lord's work is going to anger our enemies. As we make progress in the Lord's work, it will anger our enemies. God's enemies want to see that God's people remain weak and vulnerable. We saw it right there. They got mad when the breaches began to be made up. You know, there's a benefit to knowing who our enemies are, who the enemies of truth are, because we at least know to watch out for them. There's a benefit in that. And now Nehemiah, I'm sure he already knew based on their first statements over here in Nehemiah 2:19, but now he really sees this. He's beginning to learn where they're at and understand where they're at and how they're against them. So he knows who his enemies are now. And the enemies of God's people want us to remain weak and vulnerable. So what does that mean? What for us, what's the application for us in this church today? What do the enemies of God want for us? How do they want us to remain weak and vulnerable? They don't want us to know our Bible. They don't want us to know our Bible. There's wolves out there that don't want you to know your Bible because then they can't take advantage of you. There's false teachers out there that want to push their false doctrine on you, and they don't want you to know your Bible. I can think of yesterday, the man I spoke with. He's a Jehovah's Witness. He's denying that there's a hell. I'm like, well, fine, if you don't believe that. God says death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's not cessation. It's not just annihilation, you just cease to exist. That's not what God says. He says, you are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. I said, you can believe that if you want, but you don't believe Jesus. He says, I believe Jesus. I said, no, you don't, because he warned more about hell than anywhere else. Amen. He said, it's a place of everlasting fire. It's not some temporary thing. So I got him on that. So what does he do? He jumps ship to some other argument. He's like, well, you guys believe heaven. Like, yes, we do. God, Bible talks about it. Amen. He says, well, you know, that's just for the 144,000. I said, you guys got that all wrong. He said, why don't you look in the book of Revelation? It defines those 144,000 for you, and it ain't you guys. Amen. It's not you guys. But man, if you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they started, they originally named themselves Jehovah's Witnesses because they thought they were going to be the 144,000. And then their false prophecies of the Lord's return, many, they've had like three or four major ones. Of the Lord's return, I think the last one was in the 70s, if I'm not mistaken, something like that. You can look it up, though. But they had all these false prophecies because they thought that they were going to be the 144,000. And then that's going to be the end of it. The Lord's going to return, and here's this 144,000. And I told him, you guys got that all wrong. I said, you guys are not the 144,000. He's like, well, no, not us. I mean, that was the ones before us because they had to change their doctrine because they got it wrong. I'm telling you, that's exactly what it is. They had to change their doctrine because they got it wrong. And he said, no, we get to inhabit the earth. I said, well, you guys got that all wrong. I said, that 144,000 is not Jehovah's Witnesses like you guys mean it. I said, let the Bible define it for you. Go read it. It's in Revelation. And they are 12,000 male virgin Jews. That's not you guys. Amen. I said, look at it. Let the Bible speak for itself. And he says, I've seen it. I said, so you know that I'm right then. I mean, it's basically what I was telling the guy. I don't know if that's exactly everything that I said, but that's about what I said. I said, you're wrong. You're wrong. You don't believe the book. These are enemies of the truth. And we need to be able to battle against them. We have to be prepared for that. We can't let the enemy keep us weak. That's why we need to be disciples here. I'm telling you right now, and this needs to be a Bible training ground. I mean, not something we come to play around at. You know, this needs to be a Bible training ground. That's why we have that Bible Institute. That's just another means to get you grounded in the Word of God. I'm telling you, if you will go through that, if you will go through the one-year discipleship course we offer, if you will go through that, you will be more well-equipped than 90% of the professing Christians out there. If you'll just go through that. But don't stop there. When I went through that one-year discipleship course, because I went through the whole thing, I studied the whole thing out before I ever taught it to anybody. And when I went through that, after 4 years of my Bible training, plus the rest of my whole total, 9 years in Christianity, or 10 years, whatever it was, in Christianity, and in that 10 years included the 4 years of Bible training, and me teaching the Bible weekly almost from the time I got saved, from about 2.5 years into my salvation, all the way up until the present time, I've been teaching the Bible every week. In all of that, when I went through that one-year discipleship course, that taught me things that I didn't learn in all that other time. It's that good, and it'll help you that much. But we have got to be students of the Word of God. It's not just our pastor knows that. No, you need to know it. Amen. You need to be able to defend what you believe. You need to know why you believe what you believe. This is a Bible training ground to make up the breaches, to stop the breaches. A breach is a break or gap or an opening in the wall. Well, you don't want that when that's going to protect you. That's how the enemy can get in. You don't want something like that. You want to make that up. So the way we make that up is by knowing the Word of God, by being students of the Word of God. I'm getting more and more to the point where I feel like, man, we need to have a bookstore here. I'm going to just start ordering books and just have them here available for us to buy, just solid stuff that can help us. All right, and it's not going to be huge or anything, but it's going to be some stuff here. This is good material that you need that can educate you on some things. We need to know what is going on out there, what's happening, what attacks are with us. And that's why I brought a lot of this stuff on in Sunday school before us to help us with that, to make up the breaches. But that's what was happening. Those breaches were being filled in. And now that that happened, God's people could grow strong. And the enemy got mad. The enemy said, you're not weak and vulnerable anymore. I don't like that. The devil doesn't like it when we get strong in the Word of God. Go to Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he goes on to give the armor of God. But he says, my brethren, hey, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's where our strength comes from. That's where we need the strength. That's where the breaches need to be made up. We need to be strong in the Lord, strong in the Word of God. That's where the strength is going to come from. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. That's what we need to do. We need to turn to the Lord and find our strength in Him. Find our might in Him. It's not about us. It's not in us. It's in the power of the Word of God. It's in the power of the knowledge of the Word of God and the right application of the Word of God, knowing how to use it, knowing how to use our sword effectively. That's where the strength comes from. When we do that, when we fill in those breaches, when we fill in the gaps with knowing the Word of God, we are strong. And that worries the enemy because we are no longer vulnerable. Look, there are Christians out there that are saved and they have no doctrine, no, they're not connected to the pillar and ground of the truth, and they're just like lone little sheep out there. They don't last long, by the way. Sheep that are just out there off on their own, and they get blown about with every wind of doctrine. They end up following all sorts of false nonsense because they don't know. The wolf just comes in and just devours them. So that's how he wants us. He wants us vulnerable. The wolf, when he goes to a flock, he wants to catch the one that's off where the shepherd's not there to protect. He's not going to come around when the shepherd's there because there's protection in that. There's strength. See, that's why we need to be close to the Lord. Power of His might. That's where we need our strength. So when we make up the breaches, we're no longer vulnerable. And this is why Satan doesn't want us to know the Word of God. Anything but become disciples is what he wants. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we're no longer in bondage. See, they were at the mercy of these men right here, of Sanballat and Tobiah and their group. They were at the mercy of them. They were just kind of just, oh, okay, we'll just grovel at your feet because you're the ones that can protect us, and they'd have to go begging to them. But now no longer. See, the truth shall make you free. They were no longer in bondage to that. Our progress brings the enemy together to hinder God's work, though, and we have to watch out for that because once we begin to make progress, then the enemy's like, what are we going to do? Let's have a powwow. And that's what we see right here. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, Ashdodites, they all gather together to see what we can do. And it says, and they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They conspired together. See, there was a conspiracy. A conspiracy to destroy what they were doing. Now, I hope there's not a conspiracy to destroy what we're doing, but it shouldn't surprise us if there is one. It shouldn't surprise us if there is one. And this is why we want to also guard so carefully this church. We want to watch that and protect it, because there's no telling how the devil can get in. I mean, God knows everything. Nothing surprises him. And I've often thought on why did God allow Judas to be one of his 12? I mean, one of the closest to him. Out of all the disciples following him, he had, you know, Judas is one of them. It was prophesied about and all that. I said, why did you allow that, God? And the only conclusion I keep coming back to is to set an example for us. To set an example for us, he said, this is going to happen in churches. It happened in his church. They're all his churches, but you understand what I'm saying. The church he was the pastor of on this earth, you know, it happened right there. And the only reason I can see it happening is so it could be an example to us that, look, it's going to happen. So we shouldn't like it, we shouldn't want it, but it also shouldn't surprise us if it does happen. But our progress brings the enemy together in a conspiracy to destroy God's people, just like you see in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. I mean, that's a conspiracy. It's talking about the end times. Let's go ahead and look at it. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2, 1 through 3 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. They're conspiring together. To do what? It's against the Lord and against his anointed, saying they're against Christ, the Messiah. So they all come together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what they do. They come together. There's a conspiracy against the Lord and the Lord's work. Satan wants to see families destroyed and churches remain weak. That's what he wants to do. So when we talk about building up the breaches, that also means that we need to guard and protect our families. If we've got weak families, we've got a weak church. We have to protect our families individually. It says, as we move further on through this, it says, I even set the people after their families. And he says, hey, remember, brethren, I want you to fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. We're fighting for our families. That's what we're fighting for. I mean, that's what we're doing all this for. It's for the next generation. So that our children will have a good, solid Bible-preaching church to be in. So that our grandchildren will have that. So that our great-grandchildren will have that. That's why we're doing this. It's not just for us here and now. It's for them in the next generation as well. Yes, to bring glory to Christ in everything that we do. But also for our families, that we would fight for our families. And in our lives, that means ordering our homes according to the Word of God. And that's the battling we have to do right now. Most every man in here would say, I'd go to battle for my family. If someone broke in, I'd fight them tooth and nail to the death. Great. So why don't you fight tooth and nail in ordering your home properly then? Amen. In fixing the things that need to be fixed in your home. In changing your own attitude. In being the husband you ought to be. In fighting for your children, your wives, your brethren. Why don't we do that? Satan wants to see churches remain weak. Because of that, he's going to seek to hinder our growth, fellowship, and service together. He's going to try and bring in disunity into this church. That's why as we really got into this and started to prepare to start another church, why I brought before us and I said we need to remain united. We can't let little petty things get between us where we'd be mad at one another. We have to, I mean, sometimes if we need to air those things out, if you feel like someone's done something wrong, go talk to them. That person probably doesn't even know it. I mean, but we'll just stew on it. That's where the devil works. He works in the dark. Oh, man, how he works in the dark. He can't work when things are out in the wide open. Because in the dark, we'll think, man, I can't believe they did that to me. How dare she said that? How dare he said that? You know, they ignored me. Why would they do that? They don't care about me. They're not even thinking about me. They're not praying about me. I'm telling you, that's how the devil works right there. He comes in and he plants those thoughts in our minds. The battleground's the mind. Okay, as we look and we've studied some things, you know, and you look, you got the spirit, the flesh, and the body, soul, and spirit. I'm sorry. The body, soul, and spirit. Okay? And our body's obviously our flesh. The soul is talking about our mind or our heart. That's our decision maker. That's where we make the decisions of whether we're going to follow the flesh or whether we're going to follow the spirit. Okay, so the battleground for if I'm going to follow, walk in righteousness and follow the Lord, or if I'm going to follow the flesh and the world, the flesh and the devil, okay, the battleground for where that decision is made is in our mind. It's in our mind. So that's where the battleground's at. So that's where Satan's going to shoot his darts. That's why we need the helmet of salvation to protect our minds. That's why we need to be renewed in our minds so that we can be protected from that. So we think like God. That's why we need to meditate on the Word of God day and night. So we think like God thinks, and those darts can't come in and can't do anything to us. But when things are in the dark and we don't just air it out, and I'm telling you right now, look, if something is wrong, if you feel like someone's wronged you, go to them right now tonight. Right now tonight and talk to them. I mean, you can say, hey, can I talk to you over here? You don't have to do it in front of everyone or anything like that. But talk to them tonight and say, look, you did this and it bothered me. And I almost guarantee, as much as I know anyone in here, they'd be like, I'm sorry. I didn't even mean to do that. I didn't know I did that. Forgive me, please. I really didn't mean to. But don't let Satan work in the dark. Get that thing out there so that we can have unity here, because he will get in here to destroy. To destroy through disunity. That'll weaken this church. It'll weaken this church. Amen. Our continued response as we go forward in this needs to be prayer to God. And that's why, you know, as I've been studying through this stuff and looking at it, and even through the book of Acts, I mean, we see one key. It's prayer, 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 prayer. When we get over here in verse 4, it says of Nehemiah 4:4, hear, O our God. And then verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Trouble comes. What's Nehemiah doing? He's praying. Amen. When trouble shows up, Nehemiah's praying. You get to Nehemiah chapter 1. He says, he asks his brethren concerning the Jews that had escaped who were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great afflictions and reproach. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, great and terrible. He said, God, you got to do something about this. And let me just tell you right now, hey, man, as you start praying and saying, God, would you raise up some laborers in this city? Don't be surprised when he calls you. Don't be surprised when he says it's going to be you. You better be ready for that right now, because as Nehemiah started praying, Nehemiah was the answer to the prayer. We better be ready for that. But the response was prayer. And that's what we need to keep doing. Just go to God. Go to God. I don't know what to do. God, go to God. What's the next step? God, go to God. God, the enemy's over here. It's scaring me. God, go to God. I don't know what's happening in my family. God, go to God. Go to God. Go to God. We have to rely on him. We need eyes of faith to trust God's plan. We have to have eyes of faith. Nehemiah said, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. What do? He had eyes of faith. He said, I'm trusting God. I don't know everything. I don't even know what to do. These guys are coming after us. They've built what's it called when you got different countries getting together? What are they? And as an ally, some allies. They built some allies. And now I don't know what to do, God. And what does he do? He says, I'm going to God. God's got the answer. We can't trust in what we can see. We cannot trust in what we can see. We have to trust in the unseen hand of God. That's what we have to trust in. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith is going to God and asking him to answer these prayers. Biblical faith is going through that prayer list that we just prayed over and saying, God, you said to pray for this. You said you'd answer us. And I've got it in there, the verse. It's 1 John 5:13-14 or 14 and 15. But it's in there where he says, hey, and we know that if he hear us, then we have the petitions that we ask of him. If we pray anything according to God's will, we know that he hear us. And if we know that he hear us, then we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. So God, you said this is what you want. So we know this is your will. And since we know it's your will, then we know you hear it. So God, we're calling you out on your word. You said it, not me. I'm just calling you out on what you said. And there's been other people in the Bible that have done that. I can think of Moses doing that. I can think of Abraham doing that. God, you said this. What's going on here? This is what you said, Lord. Where are you? So that's what we're doing. I'm just following Bible example. God, you said it. So as we go to that, that's a prayer of faith. God, I believe he's going to send us laborers. Like I said, I believe he already has. I believe he's going to give his word free course. I believe he already has to some degree, but I want more. I want him to just bust it wide open, man. Let the floodgates open up. Amen. I mean, that's what I want. That's what I want to see. But I want people to be saved too. I want fruit. I believe as we pray for fruit as well, as we see there in Colossians 1:10, I believe it is, it's speaking about personal fruit in our own lives, but also seeing people saved. I want to grow as a Christian. I don't want to stay stagnant. If I'm staying stagnant, I'm actually dying. And I don't want that. I want to grow. I want to see people saved as well. We can't trust in what we can see. It's spiritual warfare, and we must walk by faith. In 2 Chronicles 32:8, it says, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hey, they've got an arm of flesh, but with us we have the Lord our God to help us. And I mean, we may not have the finances to do everything. We may not even know where we're going to meet. And there might be some out there that, hey, they've got the arm of flesh. I'm telling you, man, I think it was A.W. Tozer. He wasn't a Baptist, but he said, man, it's amazing what churches can do. You know, or what did he, how's it? Let me see if I can think about it. All right, he said, if you took away the Holy Spirit from the church in the book of Acts, 90% of what they did would stop and 10% would go on. If you took away the Holy Spirit from modern day churches, he says, 90% of what they do would continue and 10% would stop. Yep. Because we've got an arm of flesh. We've got the money, we've got the programs, we've got the business model. I don't want that garbage. Keep it.
Amen.
Man, we'll stay in this little brown tin building in the South Valley, and I just see God work. Amen. I'm honest. We don't need anything more than this.
Amen.
I mean, sure, I would like some stuff. Maybe a bigger fellowship hall. Me and Brother Brad were talking about that just last night. You know, that'd be nice to have a little more space as we have like a Christmas party or something like that. It'd be good. But if not, man, this is great right here. Why do we need more than this? We don't, especially if we're sending men out. Like, that's going to be so heartbreaking as men and families start leaving to go, for good reason, though, to start churches. Amen. And it doesn't mean we won't have any connection with them, but still, it just won't be the same. But that's what we're asking God for. And we don't need anything more than this. God has blessed us with so much already to have all this. This is amazing.
Amen.
It's amazing to have this. You know, we don't need the arm of flesh. We have the Lord our God with us. And we just need to trust him. As we read about all those martyrs that we're looking at on Sunday mornings and seeing the things that they went through, and the man we just read about this morning, I forget his name, but as he's just running and in fear for his life, and finally he felt like he got away enough and he was able to relax and not be in anxiety, as it said, and then they just snatch him up and he's dead. They let the beasts tear him apart. You know, they used to wrap them in dead animal skins. They just like gut the animal and just kind of stuff them in that and wrap them in that. And then they'd set the beast loose on them, like lions. And they would just eat them to pieces. And that was sport. That's what they'd watch. They didn't have a building this nice. They didn't have the freedom to just go and share the gospel with people. But that song the girls sang, we live in the greatest country on earth. Amen. Amen and amen. I told y'all I'm a patriot. I love this country. I do. I mean it. I'd rather live here than anywhere else in the world. But my allegiance does lie with my king.
Amen.
It is prayer that gives us access to the power of God. You know, in prayer, we're as strong as God is. Think about that. In prayer, we're as strong as God is, because it's through prayer that we have access to God. to his resources, and he has unlimited resources. He just speaks it into existence. I'm like, man, I would love it if God was just like, he's just like, just make $1 million worth of gold just pop up right there. I'd be like, hey, praise the Lord, that's pretty good right there. Right? I don't know that he's going to do that. I doubt he will. But it'd be neat if he did, wouldn't it? Amen. But he's got all the resources we need. But see, that's not faith. And I think that's why God wouldn't do that, because that doesn't cause us to walk by faith. He wants our hearts. And you know how God, the biggest way God can see if he has our hearts? It's in the offering plates. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's how he says, do I really have your heart? Do I? I mean, I'll tell people, don't give here. If you think we're after money, go somewhere else. Don't give here. Don't give to the Lord here. If you think we're after money, don't give here. But God sees your heart in that offering plate. You know, no one else needs to know about it. Just put it in, and no one needs to see what it is. If it's a check, if it's, you know, a wad of cash, it doesn't matter. No one needs to see it. But God sees it. God knows. God keeps account. Our first response and our continued response needs to be prayer to God. But not only prayer, prudent action needs to be taken to protect ourselves. It says in verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. See, God doesn't just expect us to just pray to him and do nothing. Right. You're never going to find that in the Bible. Never. Hey, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. God didn't make the ark. God told Noah, hey, it's going to rain. There's going to be a flood. I need you to build this boat. Everyone's going to die. Start preaching. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, he had to trust God. He had to believe God's word and build the ark. He had to do his part. We have to do our part. We can't just expect. We prayed, God, you know, just send the men, and we don't ever go out to try and reach the men. Well, what kind of sense does that make? God, we want to start a church, but we don't ever go out and actually do anything to start one. He's like, it doesn't work like that. The command was to go. The command was to go. And that's what we have to do. We have to do our part. So there needs to be prudent action taken. Prayers and practical action are necessary for the Lord's work. I like this, what Merrill Unger said in regards to this right here, what we see with Nehemiah. He said this, they, as it were, praised the Lord and passed the ammunition. Boy, woo, that's good right there. They praised the Lord and they passed the ammunition. What does that mean? Hey, we're praising God, we're trusting you, God, but pass the ammunition. When the enemy comes, we can take him out. That's what they did. That's what they were doing. And their ammunition was a sword and a spear. But that's what we see happening. They praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. They were ready for an attack, and this is the Christian life. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See, that's why we need to watch and pray. Because we have an enemy that's sober, that is seeking to devour as a roaring lion. So we need to be sober and vigilant. We need to have eyes wide open. We need to be prepared. We need to be prudent. When bad news and discouragement come, we need to remember that God has placed us here to fight these battles, and we continue to trust in the awesome power of our God.
Amen.
Amen. The discouragement's going to come. You can see it there in verse 10. It says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Judah had gotten discouraged. They said, the strength of the bearers of burdens, it's gone down. They don't have the strength to do it anymore. Maybe resources were pooled to start setting the watch, so not as many men were able to work and do the work. And they said, the strength is gone. There's all this rubbish. Everything that had been torn down, they had to go and get all the debris and move it. Can you imagine doing that? Think about 9/11. Who remembers 9/11 when that happened and you saw the building just in ashes? And I remember like 10 months after the buildings blew up and they're still removing all the rubbish and there was still embers burning under there. I remember hearing that in the news. And all that rubbish that was there, can you imagine doing all of that now without heavy equipment? And at the same time, you're having to worry about your enemy attacking you. This is what Judah's seeing, and they're seeing all that, and they're saying, oh, there's all this rubbish, and the strength of the bearers of burdens is gone. What are we going to do? This is just no good. We're not able to build the wall. We're seeing no progress. Nothing's happening here. Just keep building. Keep building. When the bad news, the discouragement come, we have to continue to trust in God. Faith is diminished when people get discouraged. Judah felt overwhelmed with all the work, and there was no more faith. So they got discouraged. Let me just say, this is why it's so important that everyone does their part. Everyone does their part. Everyone is faithful to serve God, to be involved, to be part of this body, part of the actions of this body. I mean, a physical body, every part of my body, every part of your body works together so you can do what you need to do. And God likened a church to a body. So we all need to do our part, every one of us. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It all works together to edify itself. Everyone needs to do their part. Our brethren can also be the messengers for the enemy to discourage us. As we move on further in verse 11, it says, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So the adversaries are saying, hey, they're not going to know. We're just going to show up and we're going to kill them and the work will be done and what we wanted will be accomplished. That's a hatred for the people of God. And by the way, that hatred is still there by God's enemies. It's still there. If they could get away with killing us today, they would be doing it right now. By the way, the Jews are still a hated people in this society. Why do you think everyone threw a fit over America declaring that, just not even declaring, but agreeing with the Israel, the nation of Israel, that Jerusalem is their capital? What country can't determine what city is their capital? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. That a nation cannot determine their own capital. The world's there telling them, no, you can't have the capital you want. And they threw a fit when, and thank God, you know, this is one thing I'm glad President Trump did. I mean, I applaud him for it. I'm thankful he did it. And he allowed it to happen. But when he allowed the United States government, and he does represent us, when he allowed the United States government to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Amen. Because it is. So the Word of God says. But why did everyone get up in arms about it? Why was everyone mad about it? Because they hate the Jews. And there's those that still hate us to this day. I'm telling you, if the Catholics and the Presbyterians could get away with it, they would be killing us today. I promise you they would, because that's still what they want. They haven't changed from what they've taught since before the Reformation and coming out of the Reformation. They were killing Baptists before the Reformation and after the Reformation. At the Reformation, we had, instead of just the Catholics, now we had the Protestants too. So just give us some more enemies, more murderers of the Baptists. Yeah, praise God and pass the ammunition. That's exactly right, brother. So their adversaries said, we're going to stop the work. Verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, who? By the enemies, came, they said unto us 10 times. So it's not like just once or twice. They're coming to discourage them. 10 times. From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. It doesn't matter where you come, they're going to be upon you. They're going to destroy you. 10 times they came and said this to discourage them. So our brethren can be the messengers sent by the enemy to discourage us. Those near the enemy were the ones used to bring discouragement. That ought to tell us something right there. Man alive, we ought to not be close and cozy with this world. I'm telling you, this world is the enemy. The things of this world, the system of this world is the enemy. And we ought not be close to the world. Go with me to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. This ought to be a verse every one of you in here has memorized. Why were the Jews close to the enemy? And as they got close to the enemy, they were used to discourage the workers. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That's an enemy of truth. So mark them and avoid them. Don't be near them. Don't be close to them, because they'll use you to bring discouragement. Go to 1 Corinthians 5:11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat." Don't even eat with them. Don't eat with them. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Don't be near somebody like that.
Amen.
2 Thessalonians 3:6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." Don't even be near him. Separate yourself. It's a protection for our own good. They're the ones that brought the discouragement in because they were close to the enemy. Serving the Lord, we must be fully set to God's plan, because we never know from who or where the discouragement's going to come. So we have to set in our minds, in our hearts, that we're just going to do what God has said. We're not going to let anything knock us off course. We're determined to do this. We need leaders to organize and prepare us to fight the Lord's battles. And this is really very important. This is key to it, is that you have the right leaders. Look at verse 13. "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses." He said, fight, fight. But who did it? Man, everyone else was discouraged. It took a leader. It took Nehemiah to stand up and say, hey, we can do this. We can move forward for the Lord. Let's go. Let's push forward. It's okay. Get up and fight for your brethren. Don't let the enemy get you down. We've got this. God is on our side. We've prayed to God. God sent us here. God wants us here. God told us we were coming back here, and he brought us back. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Because there was a leader that stood up. And that's what we need. We need leaders who will stand up and lead us into battle. It took a God-ordained leader to get things going and keep the people on task, to keep them encouraged. You men in here, you've got to lead yourself first. If you can't lead yourself, you cannot lead God's people. You have to lead yourself. You have to make yourself be faithful to God. You have to make yourself be faithful to the Word of God, to the house of God, to the service of God. If you can't lead yourself, you cannot lead others. So if you need to work on that, you have to work on that. Because it's going to take leaders to encourage people. And as a leader, you're going to get discouraged. And you have to keep pushing forward. You have to do it because it's the right thing to do, because it brings glory to God. When you don't want to, when you're ready to quit, you can't quit. You have to determine. I've known so many church planters that came into it and put in 2 or 3 years and quit. I'm like, what are you even doing? What are you even doing? Your heart was never in this. I know pastors that pastored a place 20 years and just left a congregation, pastorless, and just gone, moved on to whatever else. What's wrong with you, you stinking devil? I can't stand that. How can you do that? Don't tell me you love those people. Don't tell me you're a shepherd to them and you pastor them and you love them like the Lord loves them. You're a hireling. That's all you are. You're just a hireling to leave them like that. Leave them without a shepherd, without any protection, without anyone to feed them. How dare you? How dare you? That's what happens. The leader has to be self-motivated. You have to be. You have to be. Look, not everyone's made for that. Not everyone's fit for that. I'm just telling you. It doesn't mean you can't, you know. I know some guys that are in ministry and it's like, man, they're a great associate pastor. But they are not material to be the senior pastor, so to speak, to be the lead pastor. They are not. They can't do it because they don't have the motivation. They get too discouraged, and they can't be. Not every man's made to do that. But don't let that tell you. Because I said that, some of you are thinking, well, maybe that's me. No, don't let that be either. You be what God wants you to be. If God's telling you to do it, then you do it, and you just take the steps you need to. You prepare yourself. You discipline yourself to be the leader that God wants you to be. It's going to be facing a lot of fears. You're going to have to do a lot of things that you're like, I'm afraid to do that. I don't want to do that. And you just have to make yourself do it. You have to make yourself do it. We have to be leaders that will follow God no matter what obstacles are before us. 1 Chronicles 28:10, this is Solomon being given instruction to build the temple. And this is actually the verse that God used to tell me to start this church. I was praying, I was fasting and asking God, God, I need you to show me. God, I have got to know without a doubt that you want me to start this church. And this was the verse that God used. He says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Be strong and do it. And that's the statement that God, use a couple statements in there. For the Lord hath chosen thee, and be strong and do it. Be strong and do it. Because I had all the doubts everyone else has. I'm like, not me. I can't do that. And God says, yeah, I've chosen thee. Be strong and do it. And someone might say, that's out of context. Whatever, God used it to, and here we are. So if you don't like that, too bad. God still speaks to us through his word. Amen. That's how he speaks to us. Be strong and do it. And this is what God's telling these leaders. Be strong. Just get up and do it. Get up and do what you got to do. We can't ever lose sight that we're fighting for our families. No matter the spiritual battle, we must understand Satan is after our children. He's out to destroy the next generation. Look, he will. There's a time, I believe, there's a time when he's going to give up on the old generation and he's going to say, man, they're all right, I'm going to let them go, but I'm going to target their kids. I'm going to destroy their children. And by the way, let me just tell you, that's what the emergent church is doing. The emergent church has given up on, you know, not really men like me, but men who would be older than me, like in their upper 40s, on into their 50s and stuff. They said, okay, forget them. We're going to go after, we're going to target their children. And by that, really what they're meaning is men like my age and younger. That's who we're going to go after. The emergent church is just complete, just denial of the word of God. Just compromised, just junk, garbage. But it's this judge not philosophy. This is what it's bred, the emergent church. And that's what's happened. But they're going after the next generation, and Satan will do that as well. Our valor on the battlefield may determine where our children stand tomorrow. If we'll be strong and do it. And that goes for everybody in here. Women, you too. Are you going to be strong and do it? Because your valor on this battlefield, this spiritual battlefield, is going to determine where your children stand tomorrow. If they stand. Are we willing to quit because it gets hard, or because we're tired, or because we're doing it alone? I'm telling you, that's discouraging. That is discouraging when you're doing it alone. And it's just you. I can't tell you how many Saturdays we showed up here for soul winning and it was just me and my family. You'd say, well, why didn't you just meet in the area? Nope, we would always come here just in case somebody showed up. Just in case somebody showed up. So, you know, we'd drive 10 minutes out of the way to come here because it was set for the time it was set for. And then from here, no one shows up. Okay, let's go. And me and my family would go. And there was, you know, never a Saturday we missed, really, other than just like the ones we kind of take off now. But no one was coming. No one was coming. But guess what? Some of you are here because you got a track. Because you got a track on your door. You got to be willing to do it when you're doing it alone. When God has brought our enemies' counsel to naught, then we can resume to our main work. Verse 15 says, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, he shut it down. God, see, that's why we don't rest in the arm of the flesh. We rest in the power and the might of God. God stopped that thing. Yes, we praise the Lord and pass the ammo. We're to be prepared for whatever may come, but it's ultimately going to be God's the one that's going to stop it. And God brought their counsel to naught. That we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And we just got back after the task. We just got back to the work that God had for us. And that's exactly what they did. We keep laboring on. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're looking unto Jesus. We just keep pressing on. Just like Paul said, we looked at it this morning, Philippians 3:13-14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I'm just pressing forward. I'm forgetting those things that are behind me, and I'm pressing forward, reaching forth unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what I'm doing. That's where I'm going, and that's what we need to do. If we want peace, we got to be ready to fight. We have to be ready to fight. As enemies oppose us, we have to continually rely on God. As enemies don't oppose us, we have to continually rely on God. We have to prepare. We have to be ready. Are you ready? When it's hard, when you're discouraged, you got to keep pressing on. Keep pressing on, because there's a great cloud of witnesses. Think about that. They're watching and they're cheering us on. Oh man, I wish we could hear it in heaven sometimes when we're running that race and we're just trying and we're struggling. Maybe we fail and we got a busted up knee, and they're just cheering us on. They're saying, "Go, come on, you can do it. Get up, keep going. Come on, you can do it." You ever been in a race? You ever been running and it's a close race and you've got people there along the sides and they're going with you? Maybe it's been a long race and you're dead tired. And you know, as you run like a half mile or a mile or something like that, they call it the kick at the end. You got a kick, and that's where you kind of save up your energy so you can just give it all you got for that last short burst. And you're right there and someone's with you and they haven't been running the whole race, so they're able to run alongside you. And as you're running, they're cheering you on. They're saying, "Go, go, come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Go, go, keep going. Harder, harder. You're almost there. You're almost there." And that's what it's like in heaven. They're watching us. They're looking down and they're saying, "Go, come on, get up, keep going. The finish line's right there. I know you can't see it, but you're almost there. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit." They're cheering us on and they don't want us to stop. And we got to keep going. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. Just keep serving God. Keep serving Him. Father, we love You, Lord.